One of the books that Solomon wrote was that's many times been encouraged to be read every day, a chapter a day, is the book of Proverbs. But I tell you, when you look at the content of Ecclesiastes and the purpose for which it was recorded by Solomon also, I don't know but what there shouldn't be a regular look at that book. Chapter number 7, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better. Now, notice the repetition of the word better. Solomon used that word a lot in this book. In fact, he used it 21 times. 12 chapters. He uses it 21 times and several times in these verses that we're going to look at, or we're going to look at one of them anyway. And he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And it's understood here, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, he must know something that we evidently don't, because we would have that backwards, Brother Craig. We would say, no, the birthday is better than the death day. But he said the day of death is, and it's understood in there, that's better than the day of one's birth. It is better, verse 2, to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That sounds backwards too, don't it? For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And then, of course, it goes on. Let me read just a couple more verses here. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou what is the cause that the former days were better than these. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll guide my thoughts and speak to me and through me. Help me, Lord, as we feed the flock, preach to the people of God, those that are here, those that might be watching, I pray the Word of God will have free course. We sure do love you. Thank you for being so good to us. But Lord, help us to love you to the extent that if many of the blessings are taken away, we'd still love you anyway. Job did, and we can. Help us, Lord, to be real. Lord, help us to not be superficial and shallow. Help us to be real in our relationship with you. That, Lord, come what may, it would never be a game changer with us. We would continue to serve you no matter what it is, if it's flourishing or a fiery furnace. Lord, I thank you again for reaching further down than I could reach up. I don't want to ever get over being saved. I don't want to ever get used to being saved. Lord, I want to thank you for not only calling me to salvation, but I thank you for calling me to preach. Lord, I thank you that it's my heart, it's my life. And Lord, I thank you for 25 years, Lord, you've allowed us to be here in this pulpit preaching the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, have your will and way tonight, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned this in the bulletin, verse number 8, Sunday morning, the first part of verse number 8. I want to look at that tonight. It's been looking at me. That helps to look at something when it's looking at you. Amen. That's why the book of James calls the Bible a mirror. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and as we look into it, guess what happens when you look in a mirror? You find out that that mirror is looking back at you. Amen. That's right. And it won't never lie. Mirror on the wall, that's fairy tale. Amen. The mirror tells the truth. But anyway, verse number 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I know I mentioned in the bulletin, and or at least made an application to the ending of a year. The ending of a year ought to be better than the beginning of the year. There ought to be noted improvements. There ought to be growth. There ought to be advancement. There ought to be progress that you see from January to December. Every year of your life, now, even though that's that should be, many in churches today don't see any difference of this January to last January. But in the context, he's really not dealing with a year. He's really dealing with your life. He's really showing that this concept deals with a lot of areas in life, and they're compared in contrast down through these verses. You know, one is better than another. And even in verse number 10, he talked about the former days compared to the present days. You say, well, why did he not talk about the future days? Because none of us know that we have those. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He never talked about the future days. He talked about the former days and these days, because former days you've already had, these days you're having now, that we're not promised of tomorrow. But there again, there's a comparison of the past to the present. But of course, if he's talking about your life, and he evidently is, according to verse number 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the day of death versus the day of one's birth. That's both end of the spectrum. That's when you started and that's when you're stopping. That's when your physical life was birthed and your death date is when you leave this world. It's not the end of you, it's just the end of your physical life. And even on the tombstones in the graveyard, those are the two dates that's there and only separated with a dash, just a little dash between the day you started and the day that you're in, the day you breathed life in this world first time and then when you exhaled your last time at some point in the future. And so he's talking about that. In verse 2, he's talking about the house of mourning versus the house of feasting. He's talking about verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And maybe we can look at some of that in a little bit, but I want to deal with that, just that principle right there. The end of a thing is to be better than the beginning. And how many of us are thinking about the end? I think that is important to bring out, that Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. He's already had everything, done everything, seen everything, experienced everything that the world had to offer. Everything that could come into the description of sin, Solomon had already experienced it. But God let him pin down 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes as his biography, as looking back over his life, and he's telling, don't do as I did, don't live as I lived, but learn from my mistakes. The things that I thought was treasure, I found to be vanity, and useless and meaningless and valueless in this world. But I want to turn over. You can turn there if you like. But here's where he comes to in Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon said, let me tell you what the summary of my assessment is of life. Here's what I've come to the conclusion of from a spiritual perspective. And he said, here it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so I think it's worth noting tonight that Solomon is pointing out that you and I should be controlled, be influenced by the end of our life. I believe everybody that's got any wise thoughts should be given thoughts in that direction of what am I going to be before I die? What goals? What marks do I want to make spiritually before I leave this world? Most people in our day, even in church, don't give much thought at all to the future, for as one of these days I'm leaving here. That's a depressing thought. They don't want to think about it. But according to the scripture, in the text that I read, it shows that thinking about that and even going into the house of mourning, even thinking about the day of death, and the sorrows that come are better than laughter. Why? He says in verse number 3, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You say, preacher, why did Solomon talk about the day of death being better than the day of birth? He said, because it will have a greater effect on you. He said, when you go in the house of mourning, and you observe the sorrow versus the laughter, and amen, he said, it's going to cause you to realize I'm not here long, and what I'm going to do, I better get with it. That's right. He said in verse number 3, he said, when you consider the sorrow that's better than laughter, for here's why, for by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. He said, when you get to thinking about there's a day coming of bereavement, even in your own life, and if there's anything that's clear in the Bible, it is the brevity of life, and that is that you are here today and you could be gone today. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be shot. I mean, you can be gone today. And we ought to realize that all I have is right now. I can't change the former days. I've not yet been able to live the tomorrows, and so I must live today for the Lord. And so he's talking about these things. And the devil certainly has your end in mind. Would you agree with that? Do you think the devil has got a plot and a plan of how he wants, or what condition he wants you to be in when you leave this world? Ain't no doubt about that. If you're here today and you're lost, I can go ahead and tell you the devil has plans for you to stay that way. For you to stay lost and die lost and go to the same hell that he's going to. He's got your end in mind. He wants you to die in a dishonorable way. He don't want you to leave this world leaving a mark. My wife read a statement or something there, I don't know where she got it, but she read it to me that you ought to be a person that wants to leave a mark and not a scar on your generation. You should want to leave a mark, but not a scar. The devil wants to fill your life with scars and misery and regret, and the finish line would be a testimony against Christianity versus one that would support it. I think it'd be good for us to pray about that. You say, preacher, that's depressing. Well, it's coming. You can't stop it, depressed or not. As Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's coming. We're to pray, Lord, help me to die right. Help me to die still on the firing line, still faithful, still standing, still living for the Lord. That's right. I think that'd be something good to do, don't you? But I believe God also has your end in mind as well. I believe He's got your end in mind as well, and he certainly has got better plans than the devil does. The end is better than the beginning. That's true in a lot of areas of life. I thought it's true in the writing of a book. You start reading chapter after chapter after chapter. Those chapters is made to build where the previous chapter left off. The next chapter begins and builds and takes you further and higher and more into it and more details into it. And then of course, the end chapters where it's wanting to go and the great culmination of what the whole story was about happens at the end. Have you ever heard anybody say, I couldn't wait? I couldn't wait to read all of it to find out that if the villain got caught or you know, to find out who the crook was or find out who whatever happened, you know. And so they would a lot of times flip over and read a little bit of the last chapter so they would go back, and when they'd pick up their reading, they'd say, hey, don't worry about it. You're not going to die, and that train's not going to run over you, and they're not going to hang you. I've done read the last chapter, and you make it. Son, you can come through the Bible reading chapter after chapter after chapter, and it's all about Christ and the unfolding plan of a holy God. But sometimes we get to the place where we think, I can't wait. And we flip over and we start reading some out of Revelation, and we find out that when the smoke is cleared and the last shot is fired, thank God, I know where the devil's going to be. He's going to be in the lake of fire, thank God. And I know where I'm going to be. Hallelujah. The end is better than the beginning. That's true in the writing of a book. Amen. In fact, Solomon's writing the book of Ecclesiastes to say that. The whole purpose of these 12 chapters is to get you to a place to where your life is really going to matter. Amen. More so than your birth. God wants the ending of your life to have a greater testimony at the beginning. Have more influence than at the beginning. Have more knowledge than at the beginning. Have more effectiveness than at the beginning. More accomplishments than at the beginning. Your life ought to be better at the end than at the beginning. It's true in the writing of a book. It's true in building of a house. Now, you can't live without the beginning, which is the foundation. Amen. But you can't live on it. You can't live without it, but you can't live on it. How would you like to invite somebody over? Come and see this new house I just bought. And you go out there and there's a sleeping bag and a pillow laying on concrete foundation. They'll say, well, I don't see no house. Oh, right here it is. No, the ending is better than the beginning when there's structure and things come together and there's a plan and there's, amen, there's all the rooms in it and shelter and heat and air conditioning, all of those things. It's true. The end is better than the beginning, as illustrated in building a house. Amen. But I'm not going to deal with any more on that. I want to talk about this tonight because that's what the text is. The ending really is better than the beginning when it comes to life. Amen. Chapter 7, verse number 1, 2 days are mentioned. The day of birth and the day of death. And also he mentioned in between those two, in verse number 1, that it's good that you focus on having a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen. Is better than precious ointment. I was quoting some of that out of Proverbs. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But here it said a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name. Between the birthday and the death date, you ought to focus on you being a person of character. Amen. Being an honorable person. Be a person of your word. Amen. That's right. And so in chapter 7 and verse number 1, you know, when you were born, I thought about this. When you were born, really, you came into this world with the name of your parents. Their good name was hanging on you. Or their bad name was hanging on you. Whatever the case was. But when you die, it won't be your parents' name that'll be honorable or dishonorable. It'll be your name. The ending ought to be better than the beginning in your course of life concerning your character and choices that you make and that people should look up to you and have respect for you. Amen. That's right. Chapter 7 and verse 2, two houses are mentioned. House of mourning, house of feasting. And why are we told that it's better to go to the house of mourning? I already covered that. It's because of the end result. Well, the Bible said there in verse number 2, it's the end of all men. The end of the house of mourning is the end of all men. Everybody in this building, apart from the rapture of the church, is going to die. You ain't going to escape that. Are you listening? And so he said, because this is the end of all men. And then he goes in verse number, the last part of verse number 2, and the living will lay it to his heart. Those that are alive, when they are faced with the uncertain or the certainty of death, it makes them think in their heart about their life. That's why that the house of mourning have a greater effect on you than the house of laughter is because it'll cause you to think about where you are and where you're heading with your life. Amen. I asked a fellow one time, I said, do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? I'm talking about a grown man. He said, no. He said, I refuse to let myself think about that. I didn't tell him, but I'll tell you, that was a fool. That's a fool right there. Amen? Not want to think about where you're inevitably going? You're going somewhere. Everybody that's born of a woman, everybody that come from Adam and Eve, everybody is a living soul. And you're going to live eternally for somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's right. Amen. And I think it's wise, since you're going to live forever, that you start making some plans about and thinking about, amen, and start living toward where you're headed. I think that's right, as Billy Mitchell would say. I think that's right. Listen to what the Bible said. I'm going to preach this sometime in a funeral. I just hope it's none of yours. Just be honest about it. Genesis 25 and verse number 8, and this is not only said about Abraham, it's said about several patriarchs in the Old Testament. I say several, a few of them anyway. Genesis 25 and verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age and, listen, and full of years. He died in a good old age full of years. I looked up that word full, and it means satisfied with his years. Wow. He died as an old person. None of us are guaranteed that. But you and I do have the choice, regardless of our age, my friend, to be able to make choices to have our years full to where they are satisfying to us. He died as an old man, but he died full of years. He died satisfied with the years that he had lived for God. They were full years. What about that? I think that probably could be used as a measuring device as to see where we are. Are we satisfied with our years? More church folk now miserable than has ever been. More depression that's rampant. Depression, oppression, amen, all of that. Listen, I don't believe that's God's will. From a natural point of view, though, I can understand why people are depressed. I can understand why people are distracted and down and sad and miserable from a natural perspective. But the last time I checked, Brother Fultz, we're not supposed to be listening to nor be led by the natural man. Hey, man, that's right. Well, I got to hurry. Let me just give you these things here to think about. I thought about this. I've been meditating on this thought of the better is the end of a thing than the beginning. The end versus the beginning. The end versus the beginning. And the first thing the Lord showed me, I didn't get this out of a book. The Lord just showed it to me. The first thing the Lord showed me was that the nature of a thing must be able to be better. You can't make something better that's not better. So the end of a thing is better than the beginning, but it's got to have a nature of being able to advance and be better. And I'm glad salvation is such a subject. With that said, the end is better than the beginning, and the nature of whatever can go from start to the end and get better all along, and salvation does have that nature. Guess what? Boy, this is good right here. I'm jumping ahead of myself right here, but that's all right. It's coming out of my mind right now. Salvation, though, versus life doesn't end at the grave. So it really don't have an end. So it has that start. It has that beginning birthday. And then it has that principle that's applied to it that it gets better and better and better and better and better and better because the end of a thing is better than the beginning, but salvation doesn't have an end, so therefore it is eternally going to be getting better and better and better and bigger and better and bigger and better and better. Amen. And if that is the case, and that is the case, amen, then why is it that God's people are the sad and down in the dumps and got to be pushed and pulled and hauled and everything to try to get them to do something for Jesus? The nature of a thing. I wrote this down. This is comical. This is one of the old Rackley illustrations. Talking about the nature of a thing has got to be to where it can get better, amen, or it won't. And I just got this. You just laugh if you like to. I said, you can swim in a sewer pond the rest of your days thinking, I'll smell better later. You know why? You said, preacher, why is that? Because the nature of it getting better is not there. The possibility of it getting better is not there. Amen. One day in a sewer pond, you're going to stink as bad as 10 days in a sewer pond. Are y'all listening? The nature of a thing, God says your life from the day of birth to the day of your death has a nature about it that it can get better in the Lord. And spiritually, of course, is what Solomon is writing about. Sin don't get better. Show me in the Bible where sin's a benefit. Where sin's a blessing. It's easy to track the trail of sin through the Scripture because it's laden with blood and broken pieces and shattered lives and used-to-be's and regrets. That's right. James chapter number 2 tells us a little bit about the nature of sin and the direction of sin. I believe it's chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen, here's the course. Here's the direction of sin. For when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, sin won't ever make you better because sin does not have the nature to be better. The nature and direction of sin is to go from worse to worse to worse, to start the conception to full-blown death and destruction. But walking and living for God and serving the Lord is the opposite. God says the end can be better and is better than the beginning. So that was the first thing I thought about, was the nature of a thing must be what is better. And then number two, I thought about this, the goal of the end is in mind at the beginning. When God, when you came into this world, God knows why you're here. That's right, isn't it? God has in mind your end. You think that God's only thinking about where you've been and where you are now and nothing about the future? Oh, he's thinking about the ending. He's got that in mind. He's really wanting to do something with your life before you leave this world. He's wanting to use you. He's wanting to use you in the passing on of what had been given you to the next generation. That's why it's so important that you hold on to what's been given you. The light that's been given you. The truth that's been given you. The doctrine that's been given you. Is, amen. Why? Because, listen, you will be responsible to pass that on to another generation. Every generation has let things slip and let things go. Amen. The church age 100 years ago would roll over in their grave at the condition churches are in today. Lost people lived more of a moral life than a lot of church people do back 100 years ago. Are y'all listening? That's right. So God has the end in mind. Thirdly, the principle here is that God means for the betterment be taking place from start to finish. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. It's not saying there that you wait till the end to start, or wait till you've done about spent all of your health and all of your goods and all of your life for sin and self, amen. That's right. And then turn in the end. Of course, God saved Brother Ron at 71. I keep forgetting that. I don't know if 70 or 71. 71 years old. And I want to tell you, we've heard him say it. He wished he'd have gotten saved sooner. Am I right, Brother Ron? Brother Bill, you got saved at, what was it? 69 years old. Do you wish you'd have gotten saved sooner in life? If I interviewed 1,000 people, there would be 1,000 people respond to that same question with the same answer. Yes, I would have gotten saved earlier in life. I was 20, not an old man by any means, but I was 20 when I got saved. But I can say the same thing. I wished I'd have gotten saved in my very young years, amen, and would have never known the taste of sin, never known what it was to open some of those doors that I can't get closed to this day. But when God says in the verse, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, he's not saying just focus on the end. He said start from the start, amen, making wise decisions and choices in your life, amen, because the ending is nothing more than the last of the development years of your whole life. Each year builds upon the previous year. Amen. Do you see that going on in your life right now? People are wasting their life, throwing their life away, chasing empty dreams, being foolish and stupid and playing with time and breath and health and energy that God has graciously given. Oh my goodness. Amen. But you don't have to wait. I've had people to say, preacher, I'm going to get saved one day. I am. I'm going to get saved one day. I've just got things I want to do and places I want to go and all of that. They don't have an idea, one, what they're saying. People wasting their life. Preacher, when I retire, I'll get serious then about church and serving the Lord. No, the ending is better than the beginning, but the building of that process and that, amen, that and it is a process. You don't just come to the end of life on the last day and then that better exceeds the beginning. God means for it to be in process, in progress, daily and yearly, continually. There is a today ought to be better than yesterday. I wrote that down somewhere. The Lord showed that to me. I was thinking on it this morning that our yesterday, let me see if I can find it right here. That, where is it at? I have to write it down, then I can't find it. That's all right. Y'all ain't in no hurry either. So I heard somebody say, who said? I'm just kidding. But listen, our today measures our yesterday. If the end is better than the beginning, and that is a process that's in underway all the time from start all the way till the day of death, then I ought to be better today than I was yesterday if that process is already in action. Are you different today than you were yesterday? You know what? Listen, I put myself in there too. I think most of us coast the majority of the time spiritually. It ain't no big deal to be on just a little bit higher level tomorrow than I was today. I don't think it's no big deal for me to be a little closer to the Lord this year than I was last year. I don't think that it matters to a lot of people. And to be honest, you have to be honest about it. I don't really think it matters to us as much as it should. And I believe if that process is hinted there, and it is, the end of a thing's better than the beginning. You didn't rule out the beginning. It started in the beginning, and there was a building, and there was a process, and there was a progress, and there was a continual advancement to where when you got to the end of life, it far exceeded and excelled the beginning of your life. And with that in mind, I think it's something to be said there, Brother Carroll, is that we ought to keep our eye on our spiritual life closely. Do you see growth in your life? Do you see growth? I can look at things now, passages of Scripture that I've preached before. I've never preached out of this Scripture, but I can look at Scripture that I've preached before and study it a year or two later and look at it again and study on it or something, and it looks shallow to me. What the Lord gave me 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever it was, it looked shallow to me. It don't even hardly feed me. And I began to look at those Scriptures and began to look, and you know what that is? I believe that's called growth. I think that it's called growth. Amen. That's right. And you should be growing as well. That's right. Goodness. Well, anyway, I got to hurry. My soul, I didn't mean to get bogged down right here. Amen. The uncertainty of, here's another one. The uncertainty of the future or the duration of life mandates that this principle be engaged in the present. You don't know when your tomorrow is going to be your last day. You never know when today is going to be your last day. None of us do. I don't know how many people dies in a day's time. I know there's thousands and thousands and thousands around worldwide. I forgot how many dies every second. I mean, it's just an enormous amount. And I wonder how many of them got up this morning, put their shoes on, and planned to go to work, maybe did go to work or school or whatever, and never one thought going through their mind that I won't take my shoes off tonight. Somebody, the undertaker, will take them off tonight, or I think we act like, and you know I'm telling it right now, I said we, I put myself in there. I think we act like. We know what the Bible says, but we act like we're going to live forever. I guarantee you, if the truth was known, not a one of us hardly in this building has thought this might be my last day. I've been honest, I don't know that it's crossed my mind. other than in light of my study in this passage of the end's better ending, other than in that light, I don't know that I would have ever thought a thought today about, you know, what if this was my last day? Would you want to die in the condition you're in tonight? Would you want to face God? I'm talking about saved people even. Would you want to face God in the shape you're in tonight? There's been many days, Brother Fultz, in my life I wouldn't have wanted to die. Not that I want to die any day, but I would not want to have met God in the shape I was in. Are y'all listening? Well, we need to listen. We need to know that this is a principle in Scripture, and it needs to be a lifelong principle in your life and mine. And me not knowing when I'm leaving this world or my ending day, not knowing when that is, then I need to be living today as if it is, tomorrow as if it is. That's right. Let me just give you this quickly, and you just write it down. This is a principle for life, that the end is better than the beginning. It's a principle. You know what a principle is? I tried my best, looked that up, find a good definition. I couldn't hardly find a definition. Most of it's talking about a principle in school, like a principle over a school or something. So I made up my own. Webster Rackley here. What is a principle to live by? Here's what the Lord gave me, and I just wrote it down. A principle or value that is a high ranking rule or standard that influences my decisions and my direction. A principle or value that is a high ranking rule or standard that influences my decisions and direction. Amen. A principle is standards and guidelines that influences how you live and choices you make. You need to have some. Everybody in here, you need to have some principles in your life. You need to have some high-ranking values, some high-ranking rules and guidelines that influences your decisions and choices in life. You need, this is a whole other line of thought, but you need to have principles concerning scriptural principles. You need to know that what you believe that influences how you behave comes from the Bible. You need to have scriptural principles. You need to have financial principles. This Bible is not silent about biblical economics. This Bible deals with money and borrowing and spending and debt and all of those things. And a lot of people needs to get some principles in your life about finances. Most people can't even live for God because they don't have a dime to their name because they have to work 10 jobs to pay all their debts. That ain't the will of God. But anyway, that's a whole other message. But anyway, listen, you need to get some principles in your life about finances, spending, saving, tithing, giving to missions, and so forth. You need to have some moral principles in your life. You need to go ahead and have in your mind early in your youth, I will not cross this line. I will not cross this boundary. This is an area that I will not go in. Nobody will talk me into going in. I will not violate my conscience and my conviction in this area. You need to have some of those principles in your life. You need to have sexual principles in your life. Are y'all listening? That's right. You don't have to bow your head and blush when that word comes up. Especially in our day of wicked immorality on every hand. You need to have some areas in your life I'm not going to. You're the purpose in your heart. I'm going to go to the marriage altar virtuous. That's right. You're to purpose in your heart. You're to go ahead and just make that a not for sale value and principle and guideline in your life that nothing or nobody will ever talk you in to violating that. But preacher, he says he loves me. Yeah, he's probably told the last 37 that too. That's right. Boy, I'd like to preach right there a little bit. Remember that story Brother Sammy Allen told? This young lady was praying about the will of God for her life. Praying about this young man that she'd been courting or whatever you want to call it. And they were sitting in the church. And she kept praying about, is this the Lord's will? And, you know, and I don't know if it's the Lord's will or not, you know. And during a service, he took his hand and put it on her leg. She reached and got his hand, moved it off, and said, God just showed me you're not the one. You ought to have some standards in your life that if a boy or a girl crosses those standards, you ought to write them off right on the spot. Amen. If you let your principles and your guidelines and your values be determined by feelings, then when you get into certain moments and you get into certain situations and you get into certain circumstances, then you're going to be more vulnerable. And if your guidelines that influences your choices is based on feelings, you will cave in every time. But if you tell that boy or that girl or tell that workplace or whatever it is, I'm a Christian and this is the standard in my life, and I purpose in my heart that I'm going to the altar, marriage altar, amen, my husband and my wife or whatever is going to be the first one that I'm going to be with and the first one that I'm going to kiss, and amen, that's right. Well, I better get off that. Needs to be some principles about sexuality and mental principles. Where you're going to let your thoughts go. Relational principles. Guidelines for picking friends. Standards for where or what you will not do when a friend is asking you to go. Well, you don't have to drink. You don't have to do that. You don't have to dance. You don't have to do that. You just go with us. We're going to have a big time. God ain't in a million miles of that, friend. I promise you that. Well, anyhow. So much for that. It's a principle of life. It's personal. It's your life that we're talking about. It's my life I'm talking about. The better of the ending than the beginning. It's practical. It's possible. Do you think God would have said the ending's better than the beginning if that weren't possible? If that weren't His plan? If that weren't His purpose? If that wasn't His goal? He's working that in your life to make sure the end is better than the beginning. And then it's a process, and I've already covered that. It's a process. It's not automatic. You're not automatically going to be spiritual. You're not automatically going to make a mark. You're not automatically going to wind up in the end of your life better than your beginning of your life. It's not. It's going to be on purpose. And then it'll be prized, and that's the last thing. You say, where do you get that? The Bible did say it's better. Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning. He did say that. Amen. Everybody in here, when it comes to just about everything in life, better means a lot to you. If you had the choice between two jobs, one was good and one was better, you wouldn't hesitate. Oh, which one do you want? Nah, well, preacher, you know, that better one would be better, but, you know, I'm not interested in better. I ain't good enough. There's fine. No, you'll choose the better. Have an option of buying two cars or having two cars, and you have a good car and a better car, you'd get the better car every time, hands down. Buying a house, two houses, one's a good house, one's a better house, you'd get the better house. Everything better means something to us except when it comes in the spiritual realm. And better don't mean much. God help us. Amen.